This evening we're going to follow what I think we'll consider the of great importance in the 12 that was brought to us. And this evening will be the authority of Scripture, the Word of God. The authority of Scripture, the Word of God. So, first of all, two well-known readings, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Peter chapter 1. A few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 15 through to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. From childhood, as Paul writes to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Well, we read from 19, I think. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 to 21. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there we have it. When we are perhaps talking to unbelievers and witnessing to them with the gospel, and they may say to you, well, I don't believe the Bible. What would your answer be? How would you prove the authority of Scriptures, the Word of God, in reply to their statement? Also, how should believers interpret the Scriptures? There are many in the church today that will reject the whole Word of God and say it contains part of God's Word. No, no. How should we receive the Word of God in itself? Also, it's very important to consider how the Lord Jesus himself understood the Word of God, meaning the Old Testament. How did he see the Old Testament? And why should we consider that word revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, without fault, illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the actual authority of the Word of God itself? It's directed to our lives, isn't it? Of course, it speaks to us. It's a living Word. And the psalmist says that thy Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It's up there too. It's in God's heart, of course. Does the whole Word of God, all Scripture, inspired by God, God breathed in the writer? He's given us his Word. Does it have an important place in our lives? Does it direct our lives? Would you go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, please? Just go back from 2 Peter, back to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Here's a description of the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful Scripture is. The Word of God asserts its deep into our lives, sharper than any two-edged sword. Of course it is. Now, I want to read just a few verses in First Letter to the Corinthian Church. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, we're going to dash around the Scriptures because it's important. You may like to use these Scriptures when you're talking to non-Christians who trust, be interested in what you witness. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 9 through to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through to 13. I'm going to take my time on this because of the importance of the Scripture backing up what I want to say. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Revelation. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak. That's our witness. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, divine wisdom through him, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth and give light on the Word of God. That's why people in the world haven't got a clue. They don't understand. So, we have enough evidence in what we read so far that the Bible is factual, it's historical, and ultimately fulfilling future prophecy as well. It's very interesting to know that 82% of Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. There's another 18% to be fulfilled when the time comes for them to be fulfilled. So prophecy actually validates the Word of God in its truthfulness, and therefore is worthy of believing entirely. Would you go on to 1 Peter this time, where we were, but 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, important scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, just two verses. And this is the way in which Peter writes about the prophets looking into the scriptures, trying to understand what's ahead of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Of this salvation, which Peter's already been talking about in previous verses, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, like David, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What? How that embraces so much. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the suffering Redeemer and to rise again, to ascend back into the glory and the glory which would be his. And the prophets wrote about this, but they didn't fully understand very much. They looked into it, they inquired into it, as the Lord gave them his word. Like all scripture is inspired, God breathed into the writers, including the prophets. That we know very well. So the Bible is worthy of your believing. And of course, it's very interesting. The apostles, in their writing through in the New Testament, often referred to the truth of the Old Testament. That's why the whole Word of God is revealed to us. So the Holy Spirit is the one who breathed into the writers what God wanted to have written down. Very purposeful. God breathed means He, like checking Peter 1, he carried them along, he moved them along, he empowered them, he impelled them to write what God wanted written down. And we have it right here. It's a powerful word, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right deep into people's lives. It's a living word. And the Bible is also revelation then, isn't it? Not only inspired, but it's also revealed. It's a revelation of divine activity in history. Well, you've got the Old Testament. Divine activity in the history of Israel and the nations, and through the prophets like Daniel, speaking what God is going to do with the nations in the end. God reveals himself to persons, to people. We've been talking about Abraham. Abraham was called out to leave Ur. God called him out not knowing where he was to go, and he was obedient. God spoke and revealed Abraham. Also to Moses. God spoke to Moses and directed him. And also Saul of Tarsus, when he really was arrested in his moving off to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That really came to Saul of Tarsus. So God was active in the history of Israel and the prophets as well. And he revealed himself through the writers, Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament as well. And if you like, prophecy, that 18% which is yet to be fulfilled, is history not yet happened. History. Not yet happened, that's prophecy, it will do. So inspiration concerns God's method of what he used through the writers, moved them, impelled them, compelled them. And he moved, the Spirit of God moved into the hearts and minds of the writers. So that's inspiration. And it's God's word in human language. Well, it must be so. That's revelation. Inspiration revelation, inspiration. It concerns a method which God used to convey himself as a person, his plans and purposes to redeem all that has happened already in fulfilling prophecy. Concerning the Lord's coming, of course, just one thing. And we have the inspiration, the work of the Holy Spirit in the writers. I mean, the Holy Spirit came and entered into David, and the Spirit of the Lord left King Saul. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is we've been born of the Spirit, I pray. And everything is alive to us, because we are spiritually alive now. Praise the Lord for that. So it's God's word in human language, and it is inerrant. No fault, no weakness, no mistakes, no errors. So inerrancy relates to the accuracy of the writings of Scripture. God moved in the writers. He said, this is my word, you write it. And they wrote obediently. The biblical doctrine of inspiration, God breathing, inspiro is the Greek word. And we could give this testimony. And you might like to say this as you're witnessing to other people who don't believe and understand as you do. I believe in the verbal, the word, plenary, which means complete and full, infallible, faultless. That's God's character in his word, isn't it? Faultless. Unlimited, except the way God wants it to be limited. Inerrant, no mistakes, no errors. Inspired, revealed, and therefore authoritative. It's the greatest authority revealed to man. Not human history, not human opinions. We're not interested in our opinion. What does the Lord say? So the Bible has a right to speak for itself. I want to go back to Luke chapter 24, which is familiar to you, of course, but I want to go back to it, please. In Luke chapter 24, the way which, after the resurrection, of course, Jesus revealed himself to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then to his disciples after that. So let's go back to Luke 24, please. Luke chapter 24, and this is what he said to his disciples. Luke 24 and verse 45. Luke 24 and 45. After his resurrection, he comes to his disciples, who locked themselves away in great fear. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. I fulfilled what was happening to me. In other words, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All that they wrote in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. He is a focal point of the whole word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And that's very important. Things concerning me. It's all about me. The Lord Jesus and the Word of God is so. Certainly is. He opened up their understanding. You needn't turn this up, but in John chapter 10, in verse 35, Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. It will be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled. It cannot be broken. Can't be denied. Can't be dismissed. So the Bible is inspired, or God breathed. The Greek word there is theopneustos, which means God breathed into the writers. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that these godly men were moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's very interesting that that same word, the power of the moving of the breath of God, the wind of God, pneuma, ruach in the Old Testament, breath, spirit, wind. Back in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was being taken off to Rome, they had this tremendous hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea. And I'll read what it says in Acts 27:15. You needn't turn to it. When the wind, which is called the Euroclydon, or great hurricane, this is what Paul said, witnessing, then let the wind carry them along. Let the wind carry them along. That's what the Holy Spirit did. The wind of God, the breath of God, moved into the writers. It impelled them, it compelled them. It carried the writers along with great power, a great grip on their lives. And so it was like that hurricane. It just drove that ship onto the rocks, as you know. Now, going back to the Old Testament, just one little comment here. Remember that the Ten Commandments was actually spoken by God and written by God and given to Moses. It's in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, actually. So that's important. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goes the way it is written of him, speaking of his death. The Son of Man must go what is written of him. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, you know it well. So we have the revelation of God, the scriptures. We have the inspiration of the scriptures. We have the inerrancy. There are no mistakes, no errors. It fulfilled all that the prophets wrote. Jesus said, it is all written of me, fulfilling that. No errors there. In fact, to deny is to deny the essentials of the revelation of God. And I'm afraid many people are like that. Christ taught inerrancy. Of course he did. As did the apostles too. And with the same divine authority gripping their lives. They couldn't move out until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And what a change it wrought in their lives. The boldness, the power, the witness, the use of scripture, following the coming of the Holy Spirit in that way. When Jesus was tempted, he used the word three times, it is written, it is written. And one of those occasions, he quoted Deuteronomy in all three. He said this, every man must, or man must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God spoke. God spoke, it was written down. Now what about the Lord Jesus? How did the Lord Jesus understand the scriptures? Well, of course, then it was only the Old Testament, wasn't it? Jesus accepted the whole Old Testament. He accepted the scriptures there, very fully, very completely. He referred to it, used his authority, and used it in his ministry and teaching. There were times, of course, not just at the beginning, after his baptism. He was confronted by the devil many, many times. But he used the scriptures, and that defeated the enemy. The Spirit-given message is called revelation. The Spirit-given words, when they're written, is because of inspiration. The Spirit-given message is revelation. God revealed. The Spirit gave. We'll look at John in a moment. The Holy Spirit seemed to clothe himself with the writers. That's an interesting thought. In the same way as you and I are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It envelops us, and it's our standing before the Lord, the Father. And himself. The Bible alone, in its entirety, is the written word of God. My wife and I were married what would have been 60 years ago, come the end of July, which had been with the Lord now many years, of course. But when we were married, we were given a plaque. Well, it was like a picture framed with glass in front. And it was in 1 Kings 8. Would you go back to 1 Kings 8 with me? And I think you'll find you'll be encouraged by this. 1 Kings 8. This is where Solomon, when the temple is dedicated, and he brings blessing to the people who are there attending the dedication of the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, and I would encourage you to perhaps even make a note of this one. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's read from verse 56 I want, really. 1 Kings 8, 56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised, of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes, and his judgment, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words, verse 59, of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the causes of his people Israel, each day may require, that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord God is there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, and walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as of this day. Not one word of God fails. Not one word of God fails. That's in verse 56. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses and beyond. Not one word has failed. That was that what was given to us when we were married. And I still have it now today. Very important as well. Would you go to John's Gospel, please? I'm conscious of the time. John's Gospel. Several places. First of all, in chapter 5. Now, the Lord Jesus is referring to his understanding, and of course acceptance, not naturally, of the Old Testament scriptures. John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Quite true. And these are they which testify of me, meaning the Old Testament. These are they which testify of me. Very helpful scripture. Use it when you talk to others. The scriptures speak of Jesus. They refer to Jesus. He's central figure here in all scripture. Go to chapter 10, please, of John. While we're there, we use John's Gospel. Chapter 10, I quoted it just now. John 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35, the second part of the verse. Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, it can't fail. It can't be dismissed. It can't be considered useless. It is the revealed word. Now would you go to chapter 17, please? Chapter 17. And look at verse 17. Verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. This is the wonderful prayer, Jesus addressing his Father very intimately. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, no lie. It's inerrant, faultless, complete. That's important. Jesus used the Old Testament many times with total confidence in his truth. He believed Adam and Eve were real people, as Genesis says. Jesus referred to Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah involving Lot. He spoke of Jonah. He also spoke of Elijah and Daniel, Abel, Zechariah, quoted all those. He spoke of King David, as we've been discussing. Jesus often referred to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He authenticated all these people and the events surrounding them in the revealed scriptures. Old Testament is truth and therefore trustworthy. Jesus, of course, believed and accepted and taught and spoke on creation, Adam and Eve. He mentioned the flood judgment in the Gospel. He often spoke of the miracles of the Old Testament himself, including Jonah, where in a sense he was thrown up by the big fish to preach and call Nineveh to repentance. All these events and persons are all there. Jesus used them, quoted them, referred to them himself. So when we're perhaps facing people who ask the question, I don't believe the Bible, you know what to do. We can do the same today as Jesus did himself. Use the scriptures. Its authority is Holy Spirit laden. When we are to answer those who may distort and deny the scriptures, refuse them and reject them, don't give them any opportunity. It is the word of God. Entirely, fully, revealed, inspired, authoritative, authentic, without any error. That's the word of God. Jesus said, it is written of me. It is written of me. In several places, I won't go into it now. So he referred in many places, actually in detail of scriptures, proving their inerrancy and accuracy as well. Well, we know, as Jesus said, I've come, like he said to the disciples and the two on the road to Emmaus, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law demanded a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus lived the righteousness of the law, complete perfection. And he fulfilled all the prophets wrote of him. They spoke of me, said Jesus, without any doubt. And Jesus defended his deity very clearly in scripture. And also his right to the throne of David. That's why Matthew 1:1 says he's a son of Abraham, Jewish, son of David, a future king. A future king. Now the Apostle Paul in his letters said some very helpful and instructive statements. And you could make a note of this and look up the scripture. I'll give you the reference. You could look them up if you wish later on. Write them down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. This is what it says. Writing to these lovely Christians at Thessalonica, godly. He says to them, you received the word of God when you heard us. You received it not as a word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. I'll read that again. You received the word of God when you heard us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Also in the first chapter, in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, it says this. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, proving truth. Paul testified to the scriptures, particularly in his testimony in Acts. I believe the things that are written in the law and the scriptures, he says, and the prophets. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15, 4, referring to incidents and events in the Old Testament, he says, whatever things are written aforehand were written for our learning. Use the Old Testament scriptures. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, the truth and strength of the scriptures, might have hope. Of course, we have a certain hope in the revealed word of God, in the scriptures, and all his promises. Of course we do. And he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What he meant was that you can't hear God unless the word has been spoken or preached or explained. Faith comes by the word of God, no other way. Faith doesn't come by accident or argument. Faith comes by the spoken word of God. Now, you know Psalm 119 is, of course, a psalm about the whole word, isn't it? I want to go back to one verse in Psalm 119. I may not complete it tonight, but we can press on and see how we develop. Psalm 119. It's got 176 verses, and the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this is divided into 22 sections, verses in each section. So we want Psalm 119, it is the word of God, 160, verse 160. Psalm 119, verses 100, verse 160. And this is something you can really use, this verse. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is eternal. It's already written and settled in heaven, another psalm. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. What God says is and will be. A tremendous verse. So the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, which we read, they were the writers of many of the New Testament letters, of course, but they referred many, many times back in the Old Testament. Even the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, referred many, many times back to the Old Testament scriptures. You can check that out if you wish. Very important. We're in 1 and 2 Peter. Would you go then on to 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter. Chapter 1. We read these verses before, but I want to highlight them, please, if I may. Let's look at verse 11, which we read. They were searching the scriptures, as prophesied of the grace to come, that's Jesus. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in the apostles, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. David, Psalm 22. Isaiah, 53. And the glories that will follow. Yes, the Bible speaks about the glories that follow. Glories of heaven. The glories of the millennium. The glories of the new earth, the new heaven. All those things follow on. Wonderful. You know that phrase, thus says the Lord? Do you know that's quoted 3,800 times in the scriptures? Thus says the Lord. 3,800 times. In the scriptures. So we have it. We have illumination as well. The work of the Holy Spirit is to illumine the person. The prophets were illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote, they didn't fully understand what they wrote, but they wrote obediently. And the Holy Spirit illumines your heart and mind also. It's his work to give us light on the word. No question about that. It's a quickening ministry of the Holy Spirit. Illumination, that's a gift to every believer. And when people search, the Lord says, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And the Holy Spirit usually prompts that, certainly so. And in Psalm 112, 4, you needn't turn to it. To the upright, to the godly, to the righteous, there arises light even in darkness. Psalm 112, verse 4. For the upright, there arises light even in darkness. When things you don't understand. And of course, as you know, what we considered last time, we're called to walk in the light. So inspiration and illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit. I come to an end now. By which instrumentality works in us, we're brought to redemption. That's certainly true. It's divine authority. Divine authority, of course, without error in the original documents. We must say that. So the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. And when we believe these truths, and I'm sure you do, it will strengthen your witness. It's behind you to give you purpose in your delivering the gospel to people based on the truth of what you know in the revealed Word of God. That's certainly true. Now I want to, since I'm going to read this, if I may, just to be quick, time is gone. The Scriptures, remember that the Holy Spirit quickens your own life. It gives you momentum in your witness, momentum in your believing the Word of God, strengthens your faith, strengthens your ongoing growth in the Lord. And I wrote this, the Scriptures provide a formula for faith, a canon for your conduct in everyday living, an authority from God to man. It is divine revelation of the person and the purposes of God, God's character. We're going to look at this ultimately. The revelation of God himself in the Scriptures, and all his names and virtues and working. That's divine revelation. The Scriptures are a guide for all life. It's a guide concerning death and resurrection, and the hope that believers have. Rapture and resurrection. Eternal life? Yes, all that's true. The Lord Jesus Christ is called Messiah of Israel. He's referred to as the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man, especially to Jewish people. That's a Jewish term. And he dwells at the very center of the Old Testament. All the Scriptures about Jesus, it centers in him, Old and New Testament. All Scripture is stamped with the image of Christ, isn't it? You'll find him everywhere in Scripture. Christ was, and is to come. He's the very center of everything. The purpose of the ministry of the Godhead, all centered in the Son himself. Everything is displayed in the Scriptures and will culminate in the glory of God. It will culminate and end in the glory of God. And Paul said, you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Everything is about Jesus, the divine Son, the Redeemer who gave himself for us. Scriptures speak of Christ. Old and New Testament. He's at the center of it all. Revealed, Word of God, inspired, authentic, inerrant, illumination of the Holy Spirit of the Word. That's what you need to tell other people when they question